tonight is me. At least I hope he speaks. I'm not sure. Kind of nice to do it this way after a while. Let's turn to Psalm 119 for just a minute. And 138. Psalm 119, Psalm 138. Give it a shot. See how long the voice holds out. A couple, 3 hours, 4 or 5 hours. Okay. All right, Psalm 119, first of all, look at verse 74. Psalm 119, 74. They that fear Thee will be glad when they see Me, because I have hoped in Thy Word. I know, O Lord, that Thy judgments are right, and that Thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me. Look at Psalm 138. 138, 8. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth Me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of Thine own hands. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank You for a chance to be back tonight to preach. And we pray You'd bless it, Father. Not sure how long this is going to go. And we just mainly ask, Father, that You'd bless the effort and help folks to get out of it what they need. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, most of you know that on April 1st, I had a stroke. You know, I was hoping one day in my lifetime to have a stroke of genius, but it was just a stroke, as it turned out. And it was a pretty rotten April Fool's Day joke, to be honest with you. But with that, you know, on April 1st, about 2 in the morning, I woke up with a little headache going. And I usually don't wake up with a headache. It wasn't a horrific thing or anything. I took some ibuprofen, but something was goofy with my left arm. And woke up the next morning, it was still bad. So Marcy took me to the emergency room at Mercy, and I walked in, and within 2 minutes, you know how long the emergency room waits usually go, right? In 2 minutes, I was in the wheelchair, and they were running down the hall hollering stroke protocol. So, you know, it was one of those deals. And so with that began quite an ordeal. You know how well you sleep in a hospital, right? I didn't sleep for the first 7 days. And after that, of course, everybody's waking me up when I do sleep. I gave about 7,000 gallons of blood before it was all over with. Nurses coming in all hours of the day and night. There was a particular shot I had to take, and they wanted to give it to me in the belly because they say I have adipose tissue there. I don't know what they're talking about. I got where I was seeing a nurse coming. I just curl up in a fetal ball on the floor, you know, trying to protect that belly. But you know, one thing after another, and of course, 20 days in the hospital, including Sister Kenny, and been back, you know, rehabbing for a while now. But I suppose after all that, it's natural to wonder why something like that, why the Lord allows something like that. In fact, some of you talked to me about it and have asked, you know, what I thought the Lord was doing. And, you know how this goes, folks. It's real dangerous for me to conclude why the Lord deals with you the way He does. Right? Job's friends learned that they didn't know what they thought they knew. Right? On the other hand, I'll say this. There have been some times folks come to me in the office and say, why, oh, why is the Lord dealing with me this way? And sometimes, honestly, what I think is that it's kind of like a kid with a chocolate chip cookie spread all over his face, you know. He can't figure out who stole his mom's cookies, but, you know, it's one of those deals. And so the reason I say that is not because you may not have to pray about why the Lord does something with you the way He does, or why the Lord allows something with you. I know Brother Mark preached after he had cancer. He got up and preached on why the Lord gave him cancer, or something to that effect. I will tell you this, though. I'm not going to say you won't need to pray and fast about why the Lord dealt with you a certain way. But I will say this. I knew immediately why the Lord gave me a stroke and had more of the picture filled in within the next 48 hours. I'd like to talk to you about that for a little while here tonight. In Psalm 119, it says there that Thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me, right? I am sure that what God did, He did for a reason. I know that He did it out of His faithfulness to me, personally. And it says in Psalm 138, thou wilt perfect that which concerneth me. I know that's true too. So the first thing I'd like to say is my title is Thou and Faithfulness. And I'd like to talk about why the Lord gave me a stroke. All right? First of all, let me have you turn real quick to Hebrews chapter 12. You may know what's coming here. Hebrews chapter 12. And I imagine the Lord let me have a stroke for pretty much the same reason He deals with you sometimes the way He does. I'm not here tonight, by the way, to threaten you with a stroke or a car accident or anything horrific. I'm not doing that. But in Psalm chapter 12, verse 6, it says, Hebrews 12, 6, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Now, it says there that He scourges and chastens every son whom He receiveth. So I'll tell you why I had a stroke. I had a stroke to discipline and chasten me. It says every son. I'm one of them, right? Every son. Now, folks, I'm telling you that it was immediately evident to me as soon as I had it, as soon as I knew what was going on, what the Lord was doing for me. You say, Brother Stevens, what did you do? Well, it's none of your business, for one. For two, it wouldn't make any sense to you anyway, because it has to do with character. It has to do with those inward things. You know, Brother Gipp says that the heart is a dark place, right? Most of us would say that our hearts are dark places. Brother Gipp says that you drip slime and crud on the inside. And you know what? That's true. And the reason the Lord does some things sometimes that He does is because the heart is a dark place. It really is. And folks, you don't have to worry. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that I've been sneaking off to Hinckley on the weekends, because I haven't. I'm not addicted to anything. Honestly, I haven't defrauded anybody or anything like that. I'm talking about things that have to do with feelings and the motivations and reasons you do things and thoughts and those sort of things, all right? But I know the Lord dealt with me about discipline and chastening. I know it's true. I know it's true very much. I tell you what I bet. I bet that some of you, the Lord has had His finger on something for a long time that He's been dealing with you about. And I bet that if you were honest with yourself and you wound up in a car accident or if you had a stroke, I bet that you would have to admit, if you were honest with yourself, that the Lord was dealing with you about that thing. Not sure, but I'm just betting. All right? That's the first reason, to discipline and chasten. Look in Psalm 34. Look at Psalm 34. And this verse will ring true in your ears, I know. It'll be a familiar verse to you. Psalm 34. I can't explain it. I mean, I went to the hospital that morning knowing some things in my life and my character that the Lord was dealing with. And as the next 48 hours or so progressed, I was all the more convinced there were other things as well. Look at Psalm 34, 18. You want me to quit now? The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. All right, now, you know what the Bible says about the Lord appreciating somebody that's broken. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. We have a tendency to admire people that have been through something for the Lord and stuck by Him, right? We like reading biographies about Fanny Crosby and George Mueller and John Wesley and all those guys. And I do too. I appreciate it very much. The fact is, though, we really don't want to go there, do we? I mean, we admire Paul for the thorn that he bore and all that he did and all it cost him. We admire Job because he went through all that, never did sin with his lips. We appreciate somebody like Peter who denied the Lord at the fire and then spent a miserable 3 days and three nights before things were rectified, right? And we, for instance, know that our comfort, our leisure in America here, all the money we have, and all those things, we know that those things are a curse to us, don't we? We understand, we Laodicean and say it all the time, that all of our possessions and materials and all those things are really a curse to us, and they actually choke our Christianity. But you know what we do? We choose them every time. We do. And the reason why is because the flesh is not interested in the other route. And the Lord knows sometimes that you won't choose those things, so He chooses for you. I'd like to say, secondly, that the reason the Lord gave me a stroke was to break and humble me in a way that I had not been broken or humbled before. And the Lord will do the same for you in some ways or another. I don't know that it'll take a stroke. I'm not here to threaten you with a stroke tonight or a heart attack or some awful thing. You know, folks, one thing about all this is folks say, oh boy, it's terrible, you know, what you had to go through. The honest fact is I still prefer the burden that I've borne with this to some burdens that some of you guys bear. I would really rather have the problems that God gives me than some of the problems He's given you, to be honest with you. But I'll tell you one of the reasons He's given you what He's given you is to break you and humble you in a way you've not been broken or humbled before. Anybody that's ever stopped to think about it a little bit, spend any time around somebody in the hospital, knows that if you're genuinely incapacitated, that the hospital experience is not a good experience at all. It can be a pretty humiliating experience. I'm not going to go off into a lot of detail here, but, when you don't have a left side there for a few days, somebody has to do everything for you. And strong people hate to be weak. Independent people hate to be dependent. And that's what I was. And so I'm sitting there, and after about 3 or 4 days, I'm starting to stink, right? And I got to get a shower. So they send somebody in to help me shower. I don't know if you know it or not, but they will not allow a stroke patient to get up, go to the bathroom, go get a shower, anything else on his own. They're going to be right there all the time. And so the first shower I took was with a Mongolian type guy, you know, an Oriental type fella. And that wasn't too bad. It was pretty awful, but it wasn't too awful. But the day came that I had to take a shower, and the lady that showered me, was a Somali gal in full headdress. I've been humbled in a way I've never been humbled before. I've been humiliated in a way I've never been humiliated before. And sometimes, folks, the Lord lets you go through something just for that reason. Just for that reason itself. I'll tell you something else. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 verse 3. Romans 5, 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. I can't say that I've reached that point, to be perfectly honest with you. Glorying in them. Knowing, though, that tribulation worketh patience. And patience experience. And experience hope. That's a rather interesting progression, don't you think? Tribulation works experience, or patience. Patience works experience. Experience works hope. Now, James says that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So a trial and tribulation works patience. Now that's not what we think. We think a tribulation or a trial works experience. I go through something, I get experience, and then if I'm patient, God does something for me. That's not how that works. The Bible says that tribulation worketh patience. I'll tell you this right now. The first thing tested in tribulation is your patience. When you walk outside in the morning and you have two tires that are flat, the first test is a test of your patience. If you start kicking the car door in, you fail the first test. The first test is patience, and if you are patient, you will get experience. And then from experience comes hope. Now, I don't know. My wife and I have joked about this a few times, but as you know, a stroke is basically a brain injury, and part of your brain actually dies. Which some of you will be able to use to some advantage, I'm sure. If you thought I was brain dead before, hey. But the fact of the matter is that we've been joking that whatever part of the brain that handled my patients died. Because honestly, there's been some things sometimes that have driven me up the wall. I was in rehab, and of course, the left arm was all goofy and wouldn't work, so this PT therapist, I'm sitting there, my wife's there, and Sister Kenny, we're sitting there. She gets this little jar down and pours out this little jar of little balls. Those little balls were little, very, very light little, I don't know, fuzzy balls with little stingers on them. And when you reach down to pick them up, they jump away from you. You know, because of the way your hand gets it, the ball wants to jump away. And so I'm sitting here with this left hand that won't work right. I can't close it right. And those little balls are jumping all over the place. And I'm sitting there ready to scream, man. took me 15 minutes to put 15 balls back in this little jar. I'm going nuts, man. I'm just about done with Mercy as well up here with the physical therapy and occupational therapy there. They gave me this little plate of little bitty holes that had threads in them, and then this little jar of little bitty teensy-weensy tiny screws. She wanted me to reach in with my left hand and get these itty-bitty screws and screw these itty-bitty screws into these itty-bitty holes. I was about ready to choke an occupational therapist. But really, folks, I'll tell you the way things work here, according to the Bible. The way it works is the Lord gives you tribulation. And you are to labor in patience over that tribulation. And if you're patient, if you wait up on the Lord, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, right? If you wait upon the Lord, you will get a certain experience with God as far as experiencing how God works. And then from that comes hope. But it doesn't work. Tribulation gets you experience, and then your experience will give you patience. That doesn't work that way. So I'm telling you this. I know that the Lord gave me a stroke to work on me for patience and experience. Patience is a blessing. It really, really is. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, I'm not telling you that you have to know immediately what God's doing that first time you stump your toe. But I really think if you're honest with yourself, you would be able to think of something that God was probably dealing with you about somewhere along the way there. Don't you think? I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm just holier than thou now or something. But 2 Corinthians chapter 1, notice verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. I'll tell you this, the Lord gave me a stroke to make me more able to minister. Okay? I have pastored now for 23 years. In fact, 23 years this last week. And I've been saved for 39 years. And you know, folks, during that time, I have known precious little tragedy, precious little catastrophe or anything like that. Real, frankly, very little real genuine trial or tribulation. I really have. I mean, I've said for years, and for good reason, that a preacher cannot experience everything that he has to minister to, or else he'd be dead, A preacher cannot have cancer, lose a wife to the grave, lose kids to the grave, have a heart attack, have a stroke, and everything else in order to minister to somebody. You can't live, you can't have everything, you can't experience everything before you have to minister to it. But I will tell you this, I was never a biker, I was never a druggie, I've never been divorced, I've never had cancer, at least so far as I know. I have no chronic pain. I didn't ever spend any time in prison, all right? Worst thing I ever had, I had a broken leg. I spent one night in the hospital one time in the seventh grade. I broke my leg in football. We started a church from scratch. It split. We had to start over. My mom and dad died from cancer, so I've had opportunity to minister to somebody, at least to be able to empathize with them in that respect, but I've never had it personally. All I'm saying, folks, is that the Bible says there in Romans 5 that that experience worketh hope. I'll tell you something else experience works. Experience worketh credibility. What I mean by that is, I started pastoring when I was 26. And when I was 36, a pastor would still look down his nose at us because we were still young in the ministry. Well, how long you been in Minnesota? Well, 10 years. And when I said 10 years, they'd go, oh, Because 10 years is a long time to stay for most pastors, right? In other words, experience works credibility. Like I said, I've had opportunity to minister before to people who had cancer because my mom and dad died from cancer. I got to watch them do that, okay? But I'll tell you what, whatever credibility I had there, I have more credibility now that I've had a stroke, all right, with folks, because I've been there, right? Folks, the Lord puts you through some things to make you more able to minister. There's something else here I need you to see. The Lord will give you something, will give you trial and tribulation to see if you will walk what you profess. I have been preaching about tribulation and trial for 23 years. I have told people all sorts of things. We've had to, you know, minister to folks on patience, on being faithful. And I have stood in this pulpit. I've sat across the desk in there or across a coffee table with folks that were going through real genuine crisis. I mean, heart-rending things, and said, you know, you have to be faithful to the Lord. You have to trust God, right? Do not get discouraged. Do not give up. Do not curse God and die. In fact, I've sat and told them, you have to quit feeling sorry for yourself. I've sat and told them, you have to quit being lazy. You have to stop whining. That's folks in real crisis. Now, you know, folks, when I stop and think about it, I don't regret giving that advice. I believe it was right when I gave it and all those things. You understand? But I've told folks in dire straits that they're going to have to, you know, buck up and, you know, don't be a baby about this thing. You're going to have to be tough. God sends folks through all kinds of trials and storms. So, folks, on April 1st, the Lord walked into my bedroom. And so we need to take a little walk here. Right? See if you'll walk what you profess. We are all called to walk what we profess. You know, in John 6, Lord Jesus Christ needed to feed a multitude, and he came to Philip, I believe. He said, man, he said, what are we going to do with all these people? And it said that he said that already knowing what he was going to do. In other words, this was a test for that disciple. And that disciple said, man, I don't know what we're going to do. We don't have enough bread. We don't have enough money. What are we going to do? I don't know what we're going to do. And all that shows me is that, you know, when God gives you a test, you're very seldom consider yourself ready for it. You know, it's kind of like studying for a urine test. It doesn't do you a lot of good. And that's the way it is sometimes with the Lord's test. You don't have opportunity to study or buck up on it. And the fact of the matter is, there are some things that are going to happen to you where, you know, you're asked to walk what you profess without really feeling ready for it. All right? I want to say, among some of the last things I want to say, I'd like to say that the Lord gave me a stroke to test my resolve. Job proved to be utterly resolved in not cursing God, in not speaking foolishly with his lips, although he got pretty close a few times. You know what our Christianity is marked by these days, folks? Modern Christianity is marked by people that start things they do not finish. They have these grand professions of love and devotion and all that, and it goes nowhere. It's all profession and no experience. It's all profession and no real carrying through. That's a very common thing these days. And, you know, folks start the Christian life and, you know, Satan tosses a pea into the middle of their path and they don't know what to do. They can't climb over that pea, that big old pea, you know. And it's just a sad thing these days. And so here we are in a Bible-believing church. We started Blessed Hope Baptist Church all those years ago, and we've stood for the King James Bible and separation and right Bible teaching and trying to separate ourselves from the rest of the crew for having stood up and preached the Bible from cover to cover and taught it right and rightly divided it and all those things. And so what that means is, those of you that are here, you know, you kind of sit in a hot seat, don't you? Because to whom much is given, much will be required. And so far you've been pretty resolved. I mean, you're resolved enough that your family that talks about you behind your back and talks about you on the phone, and after you leave a family gathering early, you're the topic of conversation the rest of the day. You haven't left church because of those things. My question is, what is it going to take to knock you out? Seriously. I mean, you haven't quit because of family so far, but what if Satan were allowed, like Job, to put his hand on your flesh or on your family? Are you still resolved to stick it out? Now, I'm not sure that you'll have the answer right now. The real question is, do you really want to, you know? How resolved are you in what you're doing? See, I believe in street preaching. I really do believe in separation. I really do believe in a good example. I really do believe that preaching is the power of God. And I really do believe the King James Bible. I believe every word of the King James Bible. I really do. I'll tell you what I think. I think that somewhere along the way, I don't know. You know, there have been times in our ministry that I go along and I think, boy, things are going pretty good, you know. It can't continue like this. There have been a couple times in the ministry that I felt there was a major blow coming. And I have to say that this was one of them. I think that Satan was testing my resolve, and I think he's been testing yours. I tell you what I appreciate. I appreciate you guys falling in behind Brother Grissom, Brother Darling, and sticking it out. This kind of thing would have torn up some churches, right? And I tell you what the Lord's doing. He's testing your resolve. I don't know whether this was of God or of Satan, but it all works out to the same thing because the test winds up being the same. And failure, if you fail, winds up being done the same way. And folks, he'll do it to test your resolve. I'm writing a book that probably most people won't read. It might be a blessing to some Bible believers. I'm not really sure. I believe in that book. And I rather think that the devil had something to do with all this. I believe it was to test my resolve. And I believe some of this was to test your resolve. Maybe you're suffering. Maybe you've suffered now because of a book I'm writing, for all I know. I don't think it's going to be a bestseller by any stretch. But you never know, you know, if you've been praying about stuff, you never know, you know, what the Lord will allow the devil to do. I'm just telling you, Lord allows things in life to test your resolve. I want to show you something else real quick. 2 Corinthians, just a couple other very brief things. I'm going to lose a voice here in a second, so I'm going to quit. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Second Corinthians chapter 12, and you knew I'd get to this somewhere along the way. So I'll just tell you before I read it. The Lord allowed me to have a stroke to prove to me 2 Corinthians 12:9. To prove it was true. 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. All right, that's the Lord speaking to Paul, right? My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. The Lord will allow you to suffer something and go through tribulation for no other reason than to prove 2 Corinthians 12:9 to you. One other thing. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Brother Grissom ran across this the other day, I think, in Sunday school, and it was something I actually hadn't put together until he said it. And then I realized that this was one of those things. So, if you want to know why I had a stroke, this is one of them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Now, folks, some people do not endure tribulations. Some people whine their way all the way through them. W-H-I-N-E, not W-I-N-E. They whine their way all the way through them. But it says, in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. So it is a token of God's judgment that I have suffered some things and that you have suffered some things. It is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. Why? That ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Alright? We were told we would suffer some of the sufferings of Christ. And one of the reasons that you suffer tribulation is to prove your worthiness for the kingdom of God one day. We don't all get to go there in a lounge chair, folks. I mean, there's some things to walk through. So, I had a stroke to help establish my worthiness. And how I endured that is going to depend, that's what it's going to depend upon. Amen? We're going to dismiss here pretty quick. I'm going to have you bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to shut this down. I didn't have any more to say, but I wanted to make sure and get it all in and without losing my voice. So, if you'll bow your heads for a couple minutes here, Jenny's going to play. Now, I don't know, folks, what you're going through. I really don't. I can tell you this, and I started out with this in the sermon, that almost immediately I knew what the Lord was at least in part dealing with me about. And over the next 48 hours, He made some other things really plain. Now, I don't know what you're suffering. I don't know that what you're suffering has to do with your directly with sin or whatever. But I will say this. Christians are hard-headed about seeing their own faults and their own sins and their own transgressions. And sometimes I think that folks basically try to fudge on the Lord and treat the Lord like you treated your mama or your grandmama when you were caught. And you try to fake it. I just don't know why the Lord's doing this to me. I just don't have any idea. Seriously, you have no idea whatsoever. In your character, you have no idea whatsoever why the Lord might just put His finger on you. No idea. Frankly, folks, I don't buy it. And part of it's because of what I've just gone through. Like I said, I'm not hiding some addiction. I'm not sneaking off with anybody's wife or any such thing. It's not like that. It's much more subtle than that. But the Lord will deal with your subtle sins. And sometimes He deals with subtle sins more harshly than you would ever deal with them. So my question is, I'm not sure what you're going through. Maybe it's nothing outward at all. Seriously, has the Lord not put His finger on something in your character that you are absolutely certain that He is dealing with? Because He did with mine. If you need to come tonight, why don't you feel free to come? We're going to just pause here for a few minutes as the piano plays. It struck me that the Lord will only put up with so much feeling sorry for yourself. The Lord proved in the wilderness that He would only put up with so much complaining, so much griping. I'm certain that the Lord will only put up with so much whining before there's a more severe lesson. I'm not threatening you with a stroke. I have no power to do that, wouldn't want to. Some things that people suffer are subtle things, but are very painful. I just want to make sure that nobody's fudging on the Lord here, folks. You get preached at all the time, and I've preached all kinds of things. I've preached things before that the Lord dealt with me about that I probably didn't deal with properly even in my own life. So I've stood and preached as a hypocrite in some degree. I'm sure that you've said amen a time or two as a hypocrite in some degree. I'm not threatening you with a stroke, but I am asking you to be honest with the Lord and deal with what He asks you to deal with. The road is harder from here. Let's stand and look this way. Turn to number 166. We're just going to sing one or two. Invitation's still open if you need to come.
Thank you.
Y'all are getting the espresso version tonight, I guess. It's still before 7. I guess I'm still going to have to let you go. Don't worry, I'll make up for it later. I haven't been accused of going short too often, so I guess you'll get a break here tonight. Let's have a word of prayer and be dismissed. Father, thank you for these folks coming out again, and appreciate their prayers through the months and all the weeks that this has been going on. Also appreciate their willingness to abide under another man's leadership and authority for a while. We pray that you'll continue to help us as we go through kind of a transition period here, Lord, to keep things together and keep folks' hearts where they ought to be. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, good night, folks. Thank you.